Herald of Truth, program number 616. Ladies and gentlemen, the Church of Christ, South 5th and Highland in Abilene, Texas, assisted by sister congregations and interested individuals, now brings you a Herald of Truth.
Behold my soul in the cleft of the rock.
The centuries have failed to dim the luster of that remarkable Old Testament figure whose name was Joseph. He was the apple of his father's eye, but hated by his brethren. He was sold as a slave, but he arose to great heights. Whether in the depths of adversity or in the midst of splendor, he remained unswerving in his resistance to temptation and in the maintenance of his personal integrity. Key words that describe his character are love and forgiveness. Today, Batzel Barrett Baxter has selected a theme of far-reaching consequence, a theme suggested by the question addressed by Joseph to his fearful brothers. He said, "Am I in the place of God?"
God is above and whence can fall.
Now, here is Mr. Baxter speaking on the subject, Am I in the Place of God?
The noted English preacher Frederick W. Robertson began one of his famous sermons with the lines, Christianity is the revelation of the love of God, a demand of our love by God based thereon. Christianity is a revelation of divine forgiveness, a requirement thereupon that we should love each other. When we really think about the essence of Christianity, I believe we will agree with Frederick W. Robertson that the very center is the love that God bears to us and that we return to Him. I believe we will also agree that very near that center is the love that we show to our fellow men. It is from love that all the commandments of the gospel take their meaning. This double emphasis on the centrality of love is borne out in many scriptures. For example, God commended His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. And again, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him might not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 16. In 1 John, a whole paragraph is devoted to developing this theme of love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God hath sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's 1 John 4, verses 7 through 11. The emphasis that I should like to make in this study is that while our central responsibility is the love of God, there is connected with it, in an inseparable way, the responsibility to love our fellow men. It's not hard to love God. Just to know something of God leads us to want to love Him. He's so infinitely wonderful that a mere contemplation of Him kindles love within our hearts. It's not so easy to love our fellow men. Sometimes they are unlovable. But He who loved us when we were unlovable, loved us actually while we were in rebellion against Him. His love is our example that even though men may not always be worthy of love, it is Christian to love them. The love of God and of our fellow men is the center of Christianity, as indicated in this key passage. And one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that he had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. The second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 31. Remember, too, the final verse of 1 Corinthians 13. "Now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, and the greatest of these is love." We find a story in the Old Testament which contains one of the finest examples of Christian love found anywhere in the entire Bible. Obviously, it occurred hundreds of years before Christ, yet I think we can say that it is the same kind of love that Christ taught. The passage in question is in the life of one of God's greatest servants, Joseph. At the age of 17, he was sold by his brethren, because of their jealousy, to a caravan of Ishmaelites who carried him into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. His life was a series of ups and downs that's almost unparalleled. Without any real reason, he was thrown into prison. His disappointment is reflected years later in the naming of his oldest son, Manasseh, which means forgetfulness. He said, "For God hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house." Genesis 41, verse 51. His brethren had sold him into bondage, thinking nothing of what might happen. But eventually, in the course of God's providence, they were brought to their knees before him. To the court of Pharaoh, to which Joseph had been elevated as he became governor of Egypt, they came to ask for the grain that would sustain their lives and the lives of their children. In Egyptian dress, he was not recognized by them, though he immediately recognized them. He had over them the power of life and death. How easy it would have been to send them away empty, to die the slow death of starvation. It would have been an easy kind of revenge, but Joseph was cut by a different pattern. Although they had no rights at his storehouse, he exemplified forgiveness and gave them grain. Here is the story in the words of the Old Testament scriptures. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all of them that stood by him. And he cried and said, Cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, and the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. You can guess that their hearts melted when they recognized that their younger brother was governor of Egypt, and then realized that they were in his complete control. But then he goes on, And now be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life, so that now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. I've been reading Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 5 and 8. Joseph was approximately 40 years of age at this time. He soon sent for his father, and the whole family moved down into Egypt. 17 years went by, during which time the brothers lived with their guilty consciences. They feared that maybe Joseph was just giving them the choice section of the land of Goshen and other blessings until their father died. Eventually, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and will fully requite us all the evil which we did unto him." Were they judging his thinking by their own? And they sent a message unto Jehovah, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the transgression of thy brethren and their sin, for that they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, "Behold, we are thy servants." And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? And as for you, ye meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. That's Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. All of this happened some 1700 or 1800 years before the time of Christ. I've read it that it might show how fundamentally and how continuously the principle of love is a part of God's directions to his people. When we visualize Joseph, a man of nearly 60 years, matured by suffering, disappointment, and injustice, standing before his brethren and forgiving them, we're seeing a man who understood the essence of God's will for man. All of us can glibly quote the passage from the New Testament, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet it shall be measured unto you." Matthew 7, 1 and 2. But even though we can quote it, most of us find that we cannot practice it. There is also a passage in Paul's great letter to the Romans which touches upon our responsibility to our fellow men. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. In love of the brethren be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Render to no man evil for evil. Take thought for things honorable in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as in you lieth, be at peace with all men. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. But if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Romans 12, 9 and 10, 17 through 21. We live in an age when, as in all other ages, there's the common feeling, he can't run over me and get away with it. He's done me an injustice, and therefore I'll get even. But that feeling, though very natural, is unchristian and wrong. Someone says, "Well, I just can't forgive. You should have heard what someone said about me." Or, "Let me tell you what they did to me. I just can't forgive." Joseph did. Put yourself for a moment in Joseph's place. Is there anything that anyone could ever do to hurt you as much as those brothers hurt Joseph? Snatched away from his home at the age of 17, sent into Egypt as a slave, he had every human right to retaliate, but he didn't. Can you imagine anyone doing anything that would hurt you as much as they hurt Joseph? Yet Joseph, without benefit of the teaching of Christ, was big enough and strong enough to forgive them. "Well, I don't care. I can't forgive." Jesus did. Can you imagine anything as extreme as the injustice meted out to Jesus? Yet as he was dying on the cross, he looked down and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Luke 23, verse 34. At the very moment when he said it, they were railing on him and making fun of him. In the book of Acts, we read of Stephen, who had tried to save the souls of men and for his pains had received a stoning. As the stones pelted down upon him, crushing out his life, he, like our Lord, said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Acts 7, verse 60. Christ teaches us to love our fellow men, even when they are in rebellion, even when they are our enemies, and even when they're not worthy of love. Sometimes, however, we're so human that even though we have received no personal affront or injury, we like to pass judgment on other people. We pass judgment on the neighbors down the block or on a family across the street. Even though they may not have hurt us in any way, we feel inclined to pass judgment on them. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, "Who art thou that judgest the servant of another? To his own Lord he standeth or falleth." Romans 14:4. This simply means that we have no right to judge others. God is the judge. All of us are servants of the same Lord, and no servant has the right to judge another servant. Just here, I should like to mention a problem that those of us who preach sometimes face. After hearing one of our radio messages, occasionally a listener writes to say something like this: "I heard your recent radio sermon, and frankly, I was disturbed. What you said seemed to condemn some of the things which I believe and practice." When I read such a letter, I find myself in immediate agreement, whether it's a personal judgment or a religious judgment, in agreement that I, personally, do not have the right to pass judgment upon someone else. Our Lord is the judge, and all of us are only servants. When the final judgment comes, we will all be judged with the rest of mankind. We ought to say with Joseph, "Am I in the place of God?" Now we, personally, cannot answer the question of who is saved and who is not. No man has the ability to render that kind of decision. Only God knows the heart of man. Only God knows the intricacy of his thinking. Only God knows his motives. Only God knows what he has done. I do know from the Word of God that only those who love God and who love their fellow men will be saved. Passages like Mark 12:28-31 make that very clear. I do know that only those who show their love for God by obeying his commandments will be saved. When one of my friends or loved ones obviously does not know or has not heeded what the Lord says, it is my duty as a friend to help him know God's will and to encourage him to do it. But oh, how different that is from being his judge. As we go through life together, there should be within us an attitude of fear and trembling concerning our own salvation. There should be an earnest concern to learn the will of God and then to do it, rather than the Pharisaic holier-than-thou attitude. In humility, we need to say to the man who does not believe in Christ, "We're not your judge, but the Lord has said that without faith, it's impossible to be well-pleasing unto him," Hebrews 11:6. So let us help you believe in him. Until you believe in Christ as God's Son, you're lost, not because we say so, but because God said so. We need to say to the man who's never repented of his sins, "Friend, our Lord once said, 'Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish,'" Luke 13:3. The Holy Spirit guided Paul to write, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent," Acts 17:30. So, not because we say so, but because the Lord says so, you must repent of your sins. Similarly, we need to remind our friends who have never publicly confessed their faith in Christ of Jesus' words, "Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:32-33. Paul's words to the Romans should also be mentioned. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That's Romans 10:9-10. We need to say to the man who loves God but who has never been baptized, "Your Lord said, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven.'" John 3:5. Now that's your Lord's judgment, not our judgment. Come with us, and we will help you to do what God commands. And so with all the other commandments of God, we must say simply, here is God's truth. It applies equally to all of us. So let's love each other and help each other understand God's will and obey God's commandments. Let's remember we're all servants and that only God can judge. The essence of this matter is simply this. Our attitude toward all men should take into consideration the fact that all of us stand on exactly the same ground before God. That is, that no man can be saved who does not love God and love his fellow men. And that loving God must make itself manifest in his works and works and ways. Those who do not love God and who do not obey him stand condemned, not by us, but by God. Our responsibility is to love them enough to try to help them want to be Christians while there's still life and opportunity. But it is good for us to remember those words of Joseph, "Am I in the place of God?"
Oh, love that will not let me go.
Free copy of today's great message may be obtained by requesting program number 616. Just send a card or letter and ask for program number 616. And when you write, why not enroll in a free Bible correspondence course? The Bible is the world's greatest book, and your knowledge of the Word of God will be greatly enhanced by a systematic study. The most difficult step is the first one. So why not write today and say, enroll me in your free Bible course. And to all of you who have written so many encouraging letters, letters that have come to us from all over the nation and abroad, please accept our sincere thanks. As always, E.R. Harper, noted Bible scholar and long a featured speaker on this program, will give your questions his personal attention. Please address all correspondence to Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas. That's Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance
This has been A Herald of Truth, presented under the direction of Highland Church of Christ, Abilene, Texas, and supported by Churches of Christ and interested individuals from around the world. This is Robert Holton, inviting you to listen next week, at which time Batzel Barrett Baxter will speak on the subject, Questions Young People Are Asking.